You've been with us, or you're just jumping in. We're amping up for Easter Sunday by looking at, as we've entitled this series, of those from the Easter story that get pushed into the margins. There's so much that goes on in the Easter story that we can lose focus on all the important characters and the important roles that they play in. And we even joked about, if you're with us on our Bible study on Wednesday night, if you didn't know, there's a naked man in the whole Easter story. So some of you already found where that is. It's in Mark, but unfortunately, we're not going to talk about him. You can look, there's just one verse about him. We have looked at individuals from one verse. We looked at Simon, who helped carry the cross up with Jesus before his crucifixion. We looked at Pilate. We've looked at Thomas. And today, we're looking at one that we really, really wish we could keep in the margins. This is the elephant in the room when it comes to the Easter story, and that is the character, the person of Judas. One out of all the characters of the Easter story, one character stands out to be this one that we don't want to acknowledge, that we're easy to brush under the rug. That plays an important, valuable role, and gets his time in the spotlight, gets thrown into the Easter plays, but as everyone is quick to rush past. And you can't think of Monday, Thursday, you can't think of Good Friday, and you can't think of Easter Sunday without this individual. And how his decision caused the dominoes to fall, leading through Christ's death and resurrection. And for us, we simply like just to acknowledge that he was there, did his part, and we like to throw him back into the margins. We don't want to talk about him. We give him his 5 seconds of fame, and we don't want to move past that. But what happens in this man's heart is so gut-wrenching for us. We really don't want to acknowledge that he had to be part of this story. And so instead of just quickly rushing past or brushing over what he was a part of, I really want us to take some time together this morning to wander through the mind and the heart of this fallen follower of Jesus and what led him to make the decisions during this Easter story. And truly the warning that we get from Judas's life. So before we jump into that, let's pray and get our minds and hearts aligned to the truth that God would have for us this morning. So let's once again bow and pray together. Mighty and loving God, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to be in your word, to look at this the world's most important story and even the smallest characters that play a vital role into leading you to the cross and out of the empty tomb. Lord, we thank you again for giving us this truth, the gospels that share this, and we ask that you be with us today as we walk through this one who we very much would like to keep in the margins, this fallen disciple, Judas. Lord, we ask that you speak to us. We see from his life. But Lord, it doesn't mean following you doesn't mean just being close to you, but truly a heart transformation has to take place. So Lord, I pray that as we look at this, as we see this man, Lord, I pray that you would be working in each one of our minds and our hearts, helping us to see this truth, to take it in and see if we're truly reflecting what it means to be a righteous follower of you and your son. Lord, be with me this morning. Use me as your mouthpiece. If there's any fear or anything distracting me, Lord, I pray that you would be replaced with your confidence and your truth. Be with each one of us, and maybe you be glorified from our time together. So in your name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this one, this Judas that we very much don't want to spend any more time looking at, instead of just ripping the Band-Aid off and heading to his moment of betrayal, I want us to take in the whole big picture of this individual. Because the reality is, right before this moment, Judas leads the Romans and the Jewish leaders to Jesus to be arrested, to be beaten, to be nailed to a tree. If someone was searching for truth before this moment of Jesus' betrayal, if someone was looking to understand who Jesus was, what he was all about, the reality is that Judas would be in one of those first individuals that they would go up to ask to know truly what Jesus was all about, what he stood for. Judas was, in fact, a disciple of Jesus, one Jesus intentionally chose to follow him, who we see as an apprentice in his kingdom work, while also be considered a close friend of our Savior. We don't know exactly when or where Jesus called Judas to first follow him, but we know that he did exactly that, that Judas followed Jesus. And it wasn't a wishy-washy, show up every once in a while kind of commitment level, but this was a life on life. For 3.5 years around that time, Judas was up close and personal and participated in the important ministry work that Jesus was bringing to usher in his new kingdom. And not only was Judas a witness to all of this, but during their time together, Jesus himself gives the 12, his followers, including Judas, the power and authority to go out and do this work, even to cast out demons and to heal the sick. We see that in Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, just kind of give us this background before we hit in our main text today. It says this, it says, Jesus had called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure disease, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, I highlight this to mention that Judas here, in fact, is part of that 12. Though we don't get a clear instance of Judas demonstrating this, we do see that throughout Jesus' ministry, he sends out his followers in pairs of two to do this kind of work and to come back and to report on what they were able to do, the truth they were able to share, the healings they were able to provide, all of this. All of these same signs and wonders that Jesus is doing, that gave Jesus, that would point them back to God the Father. And I want us to really think about this for a moment. If Judas is truly one of these 12 given the power and authority to do this kind of work, to perform miracles, to drive out demons, to point people back to God the Father, the reality is that Judas did ministry. The truth of the hard reality for us to take in is that Judas did ministry. There were people because of Judas's work that turned their hearts to Christ. The words that he brought to comfort them, the power that he may have used to heal or deliver them from harm. All the while, they're hearing Jesus's words penetrate even the hardest of hearts. He's able to hear Judas is up close and personal. He's hearing he's being participating in this ministry work. He's hearing Jesus craft amazing stories to help us understand our world and our Creator even better. He's being daily challenged to live in a way that elevates the kingdom of God over the kingdom of self. Judas had the opportunity to sit in the synagogues and hear Jesus speak about all of these truths of the scriptures and how he, Jesus himself, came to fulfill the law of God and set us all free from the sting of sin, evil, and death. See, this Judas witnessed all of this live and firsthand. And not only did he just see Jesus' wonders and miracles and teachings and words, he participated in the same way. Judas did ministry in the name of Jesus. He had the amazing privilege of having the perfect model and environment to develop a solid faith, something many of us would love and do anything to have an opportunity to be up close and personal and see Jesus do these things that we read and learn about. And I want to take a little aside in this and to say I think Judas stands in the story of Scripture to point us to that important, to an important truth. That following Jesus is more than just doing ministry. It's more than just showing up. It's more than just being on the right team, being looped into what the inner circle does. Because Jesus didn't care simply about doing the work of the ministry and keeping everything in perfect social and logical order. He cared about people that he was ministering to. You know, Judas did the work of the ministry. But we'll see together that his heart wasn't in the right place. And I think the danger for us is, as we walk through this, is that we can be very much the same. That we can make ourselves busy with the work and the ministry of church and never really get to the reality of what we're called to be as the church, as the body of Jesus. And I don't want to use Judas as, and a lot of some preachers will point to Judas and say, you know, he did it all, but he was still left outside. So you could do the very same. So you need to come up here right now and pray a special prayer. I'm not a guilt-using kind of person. I never want to use guilt as a tactic from the pulpit or anywhere in my life. But really want us to highlight and ask those important questions of what do you determine ministry to be? Is it just busy work for you to make yourself feel better or to elevate yourself to gain power? Or is it because you have felt and experienced the transformative grace of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and you want to share that with the next one? Or is it something else? And while there's some truth in this take of, you know, Judas just did ministry and you need to repent and don't be left outside, he isn't simply the poster child of mediocre followers of Jesus. But I believe he stands here to warning of those who might believe they're following Jesus, and that simply means just showing up to church, being part of potlucks, and doing the quote-unquote regular activities of church life, but never being intimately involved in a growing relationship with our Savior. So as we look at this one who did wonders that we wish what God would instill in us, to be able to see this ministry up close and personal and participate in this actual work together, the big question for us is why would Judas turn on Jesus? If you got to see it and experience it and live it out himself but still missed it, why is the case that his role in the Easter story is to betray our Savior? Why would he abandon this ministry that he contributed to and gave his life to follow Jesus day in and day out for 30 pieces of silver? Which, if you don't know, the 30 pieces of silver, I may add, is about 3 months' wages. Would you give up Jesus so you can be off of work for 3 months? Or in Old Testament law, it tells us this is the price of if a neighbor's ox is murdered, killed, or there's an accident that happens to it, that's a repayment for it. I think that Judas could have got a little bit more than just an ox, but seriously, what makes this kind of choice in someone's life? What causes someone that did ministry up close and personal with the creator of the universe to throw it all away for a bag of coins that most people would consider just to be an emergency fund? You know, we like to simply just blame that the devil was in the details of it all, and he took over Judas, and that is true. That's in Scripture. But he himself also made that decision to betray his leader. But for Judas, you know, we see as you understand his life and where he pops up in Scripture, the reality is that no one turns into a betrayer overnight. There's a slow, gradual process in Judas's life and in his heart that allows this transformation in the negative way to come. So we can peek into Judas's heart, and as we see that, we understand that he served another master. that Judas longed for power. Judas's downfall was that he longed for power. Scripture tells us in the passage that's in your bulletins that we're going to read through in a little bit, tells us, really kind of gives us a good layout of what was going on throughout Judas's life leading up to this. You know, we understand throughout Scripture that Judas had some influence and power within that group of the 12 disciples. You know, they trusted Judas enough to handle the finances of the entire group. He kept the money pouch, and he organized the books for them. And we see this story that leads in the passage that we're in today. I encourage you to read through that entire section as we head up to Easter. But we see this story where a woman anoints Jesus' feet in Bethany. And Judas and the others, and Judas the most, is quick to point out the cost and the benefit of this woman selling her perfume instead and giving her money to the poor instead of pouring it over Jesus' feet and anointing them. So we see this kind of turn and where Judas's mind and his heart was. And the longer that Judas was involved with Jesus, more crowds gathered and followed him wherever he went, as more influential and powerful people emerged, we see that Judas saw his opportunity. You know, for him, Jesus was a vessel for Judas's own political, social, and personal desire for power and influence. The reality and the truth is that Judas saw Jesus as a means to acquire power. The tough reality for us that we see throughout the issues and the areas that Judas pops up is that he sees Jesus as a means to acquire power. But there's a little issue when it comes up to this. That Jesus didn't come up to puff up his own political, social, and personal pool for power. He didn't come to overthrow governments and oppressors like many of them wished he would. He didn't come to establish his own form of government, to set the next and latest trend for people to get rich quick off of, or to force the world to put all eyes on him and praise him as their supreme leader. You know, Jesus came in a way that shed his power. And he stepped off of his heavenly throne to be born to a poor family with no name or two coins to rub together, into a place where no one would claim that anything good would come out of. And he spent the majority of his time loving and speaking truth to those who had no power or had no position. He chose outcasts to join him and empowered them to go and to make a difference in this world. You know, not by the sword, not by which chair or political office they held, and not by their wallets, but by going to the cross, giving his all, so by his death, covering our sins in his victory over the grave, we can experience power and a life transformed unlike anything this world could offer us. But even up close and personal, Judas missed this. And more, Jesus' ministry work centered around ushering others back to the kingdom of God and not about establishing his own kingdom and building up his own power and wealth and status. The more that revealed to Judas, the more it pushed him away. And that comes to the surface as Judas plays his part in the Easter story. But before he goes to betray his teacher, they share a final meal together. Jesus and his closest friends share a Passover meal together, and as a sign of humility, service, and sacrificial love, Jesus stoops down and starts the evening together by washing each one of their feet. And then this was a job given to the lowest servant in any household, but again points to Jesus' humility and his love for those he cares about. And then in Matthew 26, the main passage we're in together this morning, we see this interaction with the group as they share this Passover meal together. We're going to start in Matthew 26, verse 20, and we're going to read through this a little bit together, the first couple five verses there. So it says here in Matthew, starting here in verse 20, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to one another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." After reading and taking in this part that we should be somewhat familiar with if you've grown up in church and heard this Easter story retold, there's a few things that that are really hard, at least for me as I was working through this week, to really wrap my head around. And the first is how clueless the rest of these men are in the room of what is happening. You know, backstabbing plots don't normally spring up on a whim. Judas has been planning for the right moment to hand over Jesus to the religious leaders of the time, and he's so cunning to not let anything slip. But even when retelling reveals the traitor just by response, you see this when all the other disciples, as they're clueless of what's going on, and they're thinking, "Is it me? Surely you don't mean me, Lord?" While Judas asks the same question, but instead of calling Jesus Lord, he calls him teacher. For Judas, Jesus wasn't his Lord. Power was. But out of all these things that boggle my mind the most of this account, it's this simple yet profound truth. It's that Jesus knew and still loved. It's that Jesus knew and still loved. He wasn't surprised that this was going to happen. In fact, this is exactly the plan that he came to accomplish. He knew all about it before he even signed up. That this one, this disciple from the margins, whom he loved, the one who did ministry work alongside with him, the one he called to follow him, the one who witnessed miracles of God up close and personal, the one he just washed his feet to broke bread with, would be the one to be the one to push the first domino that would send Jesus to the cross to save us from sin, evil, and death by his blood spill and his body broken for you, for me, and for Judas. But just like with Pilate, as we walked through last week, Jesus was fully in charge of this situation. And that's what Judas didn't realize. Jesus tells the group that this is going to happen, that he is going to be betrayed, gives Judas a sign, and while the rest of the disciples still don't realize what's happening, Jesus is still in full control. He knows that it's Judas's job to betray him without letting the other ones know, and he gives him permission. He sends him out to go and do this work, basically taking him to the slaughterhouse. If it were me, I wouldn't have washed his feet that night. I wouldn't have broke bread with him. I wouldn't even want to invite him to that dinner. I would have said, "Go and do your work. I'm going to stay with my closest friends." But again, Jesus responds differently than man would, and I say amen to that. It's a defining moment for these two. Both have decisions that will impact the entire world. One only thought of himself. One who to side with that would give him the power and glory that he thought that he was entitled to. Another who held all the power and authority, but yet gave it all up so that we could experience God's love and life in a way that we could never imagine as fallen and broken people. One only thought of himself as he left that table. The other thought of each one that he was going to save and redeem by what was going to come next. In church, we too have a similar choice. We can live for the kingdom of self and do whatever it takes to keep ourselves on top, to live in a way that goes against what this world tells us. To love because he first loved us. And so we see that in the end, Judas does make his choice. He leaves the meal to go and to sell his teacher in the dark of night. And then another pastor puts this so perfectly. Judas went out into the darkness he had chosen. And the reality is either you will, when you get close to Jesus, one or two things will happen. Either you will become wholly his, or you'll be more alienated from him. And so I'll leave this with us to prayerfully consider together this morning. What is your view of Jesus? What keeps you close to him? What makes you a follower of Jesus? Why do you come to a place like this? So think this because the power you think that comes with coming to a place like this. Maybe you can get power and think you can rise to the top. And by saying, oh, I go to church, I'm better than the rest of the world. Maybe it's the people and the places you're able to rub shoulders with that help get you in front of. Maybe it's just the side of politics, that this seems like the right way to go, and I can get power and authority if I say I'm a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you follow Jesus because you know who he really is and the love that compelled him to go to the cross, to be betrayed by a close friend and be willing to love him to the very end. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this truth and the reality that you are in control of this entire situation. Lord, as we look at someone like Judas, it stands as a warning to us all. Lord, that we can be up close and personal with you. We can come to church and to sing the songs and be part of the work. But Lord, if our hearts aren't in the right place, we can be easily distracted and easily pulled away and easily manipulated. And our hearts will reveal what we truly are after. So Lord, I pray that if there's any fear, any unknown, any wrestling with why we follow you, what we want to get out of a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to us. You would speak and challenge us in ways to help us say, Lord, I want to follow you because I know the grace that you have given me through your life, your death, and resurrection. Lord, I'm not in this to get power and to look the best and to receive all the praise. Lord, I want that to be for you. Be with us. Help us to wrestle through this and to see Judas as one that you loved. But even though he was close and personal, Lord, his heart was transformed and followed the things of this world. Help us to see that only you are worth following for your kingdom purposes, not our own. Lord, we thank you that you were willing to show love, to show humility, to show grace to this one who was led. And I pray that you would reveal that love to us and allow us to share that love with those around us in ways that we know that you have redeemed, you have saved us, not because of what we have done, but because you were willing to be betrayed by one closest to you. Go to that cross, suffer a terrible criminal's death, and on the third day raise from the grave. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us life. We thank you for who you are and that truth. It's in Christ's name we pray.